verse 1. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, when we read this, we have the benefit of reading it. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit providing us with some additional information that Abraham is being tested. You see that in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. But you see, what he says to Abraham is not, Abraham, this is only a test. You know, he doesn't say that. He tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. So this is really significant. And we, as I said, we have this benefit of seeing this from both a heavenly and an earthly perspective, as it starts out from the heavenly perspective, showing us what God is doing, that God is testing. Abraham does not have that perspective here, so this is all very much a reality to him, and he does not see it or recognize it necessarily as a test. We see this in other places. The book of Job is a really good example of that. Job, all this befell him in his life with sicknesses and death of family members around him, but he was not told, not up front nor during the process of the suffering, he was not told this is a test. He didn't have any of that information. But when we read the book of Job, we start out the first two chapters, gives us that heavenly perspective, not the earthly perspective of what's going on, but what is going on more so from God's perspective. We see that this is a test. And so this is what we're also seeing here in Genesis 22. God tested Abraham. It says, after these things came to pass, that God tested Abraham. So now we don't know how much has transpired. You know, Isaac is a few years old in chapter 21. Well, actually, he's born, you know, in chapter 21. And then he gets older in a few years. He's weaned. The day of his being weaned off of Sarah is done. And so we have just a few years here, and now we get to chapter 22, and, you know, how old is he at this point? Well, some things have transpired, obviously. You have, Abraham's covenant with Abimelech, so some time has transpired. But when you get to chapter 23, if you skip ahead to chapter 23 in verse 1, it says that Sarah lived 127 years, you see that she passes away. So Sarah's 127 years in chapter 23, but she's 90 years in chapter 21. So Isaac, what we have here between chapter 21 and chapter 23, we have a span of 37 years that takes place. So a lot of time skips ahead. So when we get to chapter 22, we have no idea exactly how old Isaac is. He's somewhere between, you know, 5 years old, 10 years old, and, you know, in his 30s or so. And so at any rate, God tests Abraham. And here's the point in verse 2 when he says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So they are to go to a mountain, and the mountainous terrain there of Moriah, the mountains of Moriah, is where they are headed. And his son is to be offered on one of the mountains of Moriah. And you know, this is really significant from a whole biblical perspective. Looking at this in Genesis, this doesn't mean so much. You know, why is God saying this? What does this mean? Why does He say go to this place? What does He have in mind? You know, your guess is as good as mine. But it is interesting to consider the historical perspective here of the things that do transpire in the mountains of Moriah and on the very hills of Moriah. And one of the times that we run into this location is when a plague of God had hit the land of Israel because of the sins of David. And the angel of death was sweeping through the territory, and many were dying of this great plague. And then the angel of death stops there in the mountains of Moriah on a particular mountain. And this David pleads with the Lord, and he pleads for the safety of the salvation of Israel. It's a plea of redemption. And that is where David purchases probably the first property he ever had to purchase. I mean, after all, you know, David was king. I mean, he had his property, he had his palace, he had all this. And there is this one property, though, that he purchased. And it was in the mountains of Moriah. It was on one of the particular hills of Moriah. And he purchased this threshing floor there. And he built an altar, and he offered burnt offerings to God there on that mountain. Now, we certainly don't have anything specific by which we could say that David offered a burnt offering on the exact same, you know, hill, the exact same spot of these mountain range that Abraham, you know, did. We certainly couldn't say that. But as we go further in history, on this plot of land, on this hill, this mount, that David himself purchased with his own money. He paid full price for it as well. He didn't get a deal. He didn't want a deal, he said. I don't want a deal. I want to pay full price. This is what I need to do for myself and for the Lord. I don't want to feel like I'm offering to the Lord, you know, something that was just freely given to me. It must pay, you know, I must pay for it. It must hurt me. In some way. It must be a sacrifice to me in some way is what David's point was. So he purchases the land. Years go by. What happens? But his son Solomon builds the temple on that mountain, on that plot of land that David had purchased. And so from here on out, we have the burnt offerings, the sacrifices, the atonement, the yearly Day of Atonement, where you know, which represents Christ. Of course, all these sacrifices represent Christ. All of this will continue on for about another 1,000 years in the mountains of Moriah, in this place that would later, you know, be known in David's time was known as Mount Zion. And so this continues on. So in the same region. Again, I'm not going the scriptures don't go so far as to say that this is that Abraham and David's plot of land, that was the same exact spot on the mountains, but it is the same region for certain. And so on this region in which Abraham was to offer his only begotten son, he was to offer his only begotten son. If you read ahead, of course, he doesn't, but he offers a burnt offering there anyway of a ram. And but for about 1,000 years until Christ, we have Solomon's temple, and of course it was destroyed, but other temples coming later. And the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, the free will offerings, the Day of Atonement, all of that happened there in that same region there in the mountains of Moriah. And ultimately, we have Jesus who is taken outside of the city, outside of the gates of Jerusalem, and there in a place called Golgotha, a hill, you know, part of this mountainous terrain, God offers His only begotten Son. And it plays out this same picture that God had first painted with Abraham. And so I can't help but find that fascinating, that God, His instructions to Abraham are, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. And just the striking connections there between the old law and all the burnt offerings, you know, that happened in the temple, and of course the connection with Christ and God offering His only begotten Son, whom He loves. So it's just a tremendous picture. And Abraham, notice his response, never ceases to floor me. In verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." You read this, verse 3 and 4, and you almost get the sense that Abraham never said anything. You know, he never said anything back. All you see out of Abraham, after God tells him to do this, is just action. And it's not a procrastination, you know. He rises early in the morning, you know, he gets everything ready and prepared, and then they take off. And there's not a record here of any words spoken, anything that he says. And surely he said things, you know, but we don't have anything by which he asked God for, you know, further detail or, you know, clarification here, because what God has asked out of Abraham is a lot, of course. You know, it's too much in anyone but Abraham's mind. I would imagine they'd say that's too much of a call, too much of a command. Yeah, good point.
So I think it shows the growth of Abraham and his faith that here, and I think, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it tells us that God won't tempt us in a way that we can't bear. And I think that God knew that Abraham was ready for this test.
Yeah.
And as you say, he just got up and was ready to do sacrifice his son.
Absolutely. I think you're absolutely right. This really shows the maturity of Abraham, because this isn't the Abraham that we've known in past times. We've seen glimpses of this Abraham. We've seen glimpses of this maturity, but he's you know, he has struggled so many times. And as Brother Bruce mentioned, you know, the last time God told him to go somewhere, you know, he messed that up. You know, he didn't follow those directions too well. And this time it's just perfect, you know, just right on the nose. It's incredible. Definitely showing his growth and his maturity, and his the strength of his relationship with God to be able to trust God in this way. He's trusting God with his life, with his all. He's trusting God with everything that he has here. He's trusting God with his son. And it's just it's tremendous level of maturity that we're witnessing out of him. let's see. One other thing here before we keep reading on is the mention in verse 4 about the third day. I find that fascinating, that what transpired here took them 3 days, of a journey. And you know, the first comment I think that pretty much everyone likes to make about that is just think of how those 3 days were for Abraham. You know, as he's traveling, Isaac doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's about to happen. And this is just 3 days of torture and torment in the mind of Abraham. And maybe so. But also, maybe not so much as well. I think to get the fullest picture of this, we have to look at Hebrews 11 a little bit and see, because Hebrews 11 gives us a perspective of this really from Abraham's mind, and that's something that we don't find in the Genesis record. We don't hear anything from Abraham, and so... When we get to Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit reveals to us something we've always wanted to know. What's going on in Abraham's mind here, as he's committing this work? And so you see there in verse 12 of Hebrews 11. That's the wrong text there. 17, sorry. Yes, thank you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him from the dead, raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So, notice the writer of Hebrews, the emphasis that he puts here when he says, first, Abraham was tested and that he offered up Isaac, by faith. He did it, Of course, Isaac didn't die or anything like that, but by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. And I think that's interesting. The picture that the writer of Hebrews paints is that the test was fully completed. In God's mind, and it was certainly fully completed in Abraham's mind, even though Isaac did not die. He goes further to say, he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom, in verse 18, it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So you see the emphasis of the writer of Hebrews. He's focused on the promise. God gave Abraham the promise that in Isaac your seed shall be called. I'll make you a great nation through Isaac, not through Ishmael. I'll make you a great nation through Isaac. Your seed will be called an Isaac. And so all the families of the earth would be blessed through Isaac. Well, Isaac, he's not even married yet. He doesn't have a family. There's no nations coming or nation coming from his loins. Go ahead.
Through that test of having to sacrifice his only son, God was showing Abraham what he was going to do to bring Christ into the world, what it would mean.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I 100% agree with that. This, of course, Isaac has everything to do with Christ, after all. And so Isaac in himself is a figure and a foreshadowing of Jesus. So, and there's so many similarities between Isaac and Jesus in a lot of different ways. And this, of course, is just the paramount. I mean, this is the climax, just the offering of Isaac, the only begotten son. You see that emphasis, the only begotten son whom you love. You know, like John, it just reminds me of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And, but so we see the promise, Abraham knows the promise that Isaac has to remain alive, you know, because of something God promised about Isaac. A number of things God promised about Isaac, in fact, that haven't transpired yet. So if God's saying, end his life, what does this mean? So to me, we see Abraham, and I am certain that there has to be an element of torment here in the idea of slaying his son for the burnt offering. But on the other side of the coin, we are clearly dealing with a man of incredible maturity, you know, and godliness. And he is, as the writer of Hebrews pointing out, he's not just walking around here moping and mourning and all upset, but he is calculating. And he's calculating, and this is so incredible about Abraham. This is where we all need to be at, where we all need to get at, is he's calculating his life and his decisions and what's going on around him and what's being told to him based off of God's word. Not what I think, not what I want, not my will, not, you know, getting upset about what's going on around me, but rather, what does God's word say? And Abraham here, you see the element of this is not an emotional thing. Now, not that he didn't have emotion. I'm not saying that. But what the writer of Hebrews is pointing out is that Abraham was dealing with Scripture on his mind. And so this once again shows the trust that he has in God to be looking at this situation and understanding it in terms of the Scriptures. This is what we've got to do in everything of our life. We look at the world out there. We've got to understand the world. We've got to understand the way that they work based off of the Scriptures. When we look at, you know, at our own lives and struggles and troubles that, you know, that might befall us and stumbling times, to look at these things based off of the Word of God and understand, because some people don't. You have folks, they fall away from Christ, you know, they throw up their hands, they give up because something's not going right, you know. But, you know, what does the Scripture say?
And allowing his daughters to go out among the Sodomites when he recognized that the men that were with him were lower, or angels from God. Now, through Isaac, the seed promise was blessed. We've got a test of Abraham here offering up his son, who God told him, which you truly love. What did that seed promise say in Matthew 10:37? The enemies were those of his own household. Sister, brother, son, or daughter is not worthy of me. So that was this applies to us. That faith was long before we are tested in our household. So I thought that was something to think about.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really interesting thought. I'd never thought of that.
And I think, too, that, you know, you referred to Hebrews 11 and in verse 19, where it says, God was able to raise him up even though he was dead.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the lesson that Abraham, that he recognized at that time, that is the gospel of Christ. We're not, you know, in Matthew 10:28 tells us, fear not him who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. That's the lesson that Abraham had gotten to the point in faith that he recognized that God could raise him up.
Yeah.
He wasn't going to fear death.
Yeah.
And that's the point that we're supposed to get to, that the gospel teaches us. And that's the point that Abraham, the lesson he taught in the sacrifice in Isaac.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And this, you know, what, you know, it says, in his mind, he knew that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Of course, Abraham, what, has he seen resurrection before? Not that we know of, not in the record of the text. Has there ever been a resurrection from the dead at that point in time? And just to see this, as he's going about these 3 days, all right, look at Abraham versus the apostles, all right? Now, we know the apostles, they still had a long way to go in their maturity. They spent the 3 days as the only begotten son was in the tomb. They spent the 3 days mourning and moping and hopeless and helpless. And it was over. And Abraham spends the 3 days, right, going to the mount. He spends the 3 days saying, God is able to raise him. God is able to raise the only begotten son up from the dead. And, you know, it's just tremendous to see the faith of Abraham. When you put him into the perspective of the apostles, as they're really good examples in this, it's just, they had a lot going for them as well, but they didn't have this element. You know, they didn't have this next step of faith that old father Abraham himself had. It's just incredible. So he concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. And notice it says at the end of verse 19 of Hebrews 11, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So the picture that that Hebrews is painting here is that to Abraham, Isaac was sacrificed. To Abraham, he was offered. All right? From the time that God told him, go offer your only begotten son, from that time, he was dead. He was offered. He was given. Until 3 days later, in a figurative sense, because he didn't actually die, but in a figurative sense, what does the writer of Hebrews say? That Isaac was raised. All right? So you have this real, you know, as I said, there's so many connections here between, you know, the Father and Christ and Father Abraham and Isaac. But we have this 3 day, 3 days until redemption. And Abraham goes through this as he has 3 days, and then he sees redemption in the mountains of Moriah. And so the apostles and all the world, and with the offering of Jesus, we have 3 days until there's redemption. And it's just incredible to see how this foreshadows our salvation and the salvation of all the world by the only begotten Son of God. So, you know, and here's another thing about this. I think this is really an important point for us that I'm glad we have time to say it, because I really wanted to say it. But when we look at our lives and we're tested, and we don't always know we're tested. And I mean, we might look back at something much later and think, I bet that was a test for me. And so we may not always think in that way. We might look at life as, you know, this befalls me, that befalls me, you know, who knows why, or it was some evil person or whatever. But what happens What should happen to our faith, I should say, if something happens to us or something's going on that appears to even be against the promises of God? Because that's what Abraham is going through in his life. And what God has told him to do is really directly contrary to the word of God, the promises that God gave. And Isaac, your seed shall be called. And then he turns around and says, offer Isaac. And so this is going on, and it's going on here in front of Abraham, and this does not have, you know, the appearance of you know, God's promises. And so, as I mentioned earlier as well, how people stumble and how people fall and people fall away, people walk away from God, bitter. Some people are bitter at God. They're bitter at the church. I've met individuals and, you know, something has happened, whatever it was in their life. And at that moment, God wasn't living up to their own expectations or what they thought He would do or what they thought the Scriptures say or what they thought God has promised to them. And that's a whole nother story. But a lot of people think God has promised a lot of things that He actually never has promised for them and in their life. We've never had a promise of, you know, that life would be good, you know, here on this earth. But that our relationship with God could be made good in Christ. But a lot of folks think there's a lot of different things. So what I mean by this is people get bitter, they get angry, they give up, they walk away from God. You know, Abraham was told to do something that was a great trial on his part. Great trial in his life. And further, he could have said, this is against the promises of God. You know, I give up. I'm not going to do this. To have the faith that when everything appears around us to be adverse, to have the kind of faith to follow through and just simply trust in God. This, you know, Abraham, he is at the top of his game here in his maturity. It's incredible. He had the faith to just trust. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know exactly how this was going to transpire, but he simply trusted in God's word. And we see how he came through gold. He came through pure and refined, and I imagine stronger than ever in this test, in this trial. Because after all, the test is for him, right? When it says God tested him, it's not God wondering if Abraham, you know, has this kind of faith. God knows it, but we need to know it. And we still have time. That's good, because I also wanted to say this tonight. James chapter 3, faith and works, right? Faith without works is dead. And, you know, James said, I will show you my faith by my works. And I think that's what's going on here, is God is giving Abraham an opportunity here. It's called a test, but after all, it is an opportunity for Abraham to do what James was talking about in James chapter 3. Or is that chapter 2? No, it's chapter 3. Yeah. What's that? Oh, yeah. No, I meant which chapter in James? I'm second guessing myself. Yeah. 2? I thought there was something wrong when I was saying three. I knew it. Thank you. So at any rate, this is what we have with Abraham, and he is able to show his faith. But how is he going to do that? By the work. And so God telling him to do this, it's called a test, of course, but God, but Abraham was able to show his faith by his works. That's the system. That's always been the system. It's in James 2. It's the New Testament. It's the life of the Christian. But we're seeing here, it's the life of the Old Testament just as well. It's the life of the ancient times as well. To show your faith in God by your works. And that is the only way to do it. So Abraham, by doing this, notice here, he is showing us his faith still today. Of course, if he didn't do the work, we wouldn't know the faith of Abraham. If he didn't know the work, what did James say? Faith without the work is dead. So it's really not a faith at all. So we wouldn't know about any of this with Abraham. But we read it here because he did the work. He showed faith that was alive. And still to this day, because the work was done, we can read about what was done. And we can be encouraged by it. We can learn by it. And we can be admonished by it in our life and grow thereby. All right, so where are we going to be at? Verse 5. Next week, we'll start there in verse 5. Appreciate your comments this evening and attention.